Our scripture lesson for this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, the second chapter, the first 18 verses. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men, and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more." Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, for the gift of your Spirit, we pray that it would surround us in this time and place, that it would fill our hearts and minds and open us to the truth you would have us to see and hear, that you would give us courage, that you would give us discernment, that you would give us wisdom, and then that you would give us the grace we need to bring this word to life in the light and the lives that we lead when we leave this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you ask me, I think the snow last week did us a favor because nobody is ready to deal with Herod that soon after Christmas. How do you face the violent rejection of what Jesus represents when there's still scraps of wrapping paper under the couch and leftovers in the refrigerator so soon after we have welcomed Jesus into the world and celebrated his arrival? Folks like to ponder the gifts that the wise men brought and why they brought those particular gifts, and if they foreshadowed something about Jesus' life, if they brought gold because he was a king, if they brought frankincense because priests burned that in the temple during worship, if they brought myrrh because it was a burial spice. But nothing foreshadows the life of Jesus like what Herod does when he gets the news. In addition to calling Jesus the Word, in the beginning was the Word, that's what John's Gospel says, John also calls Jesus the Light. This light was the light of all people, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, is what John says. And that's not a simple equation, like in the old Westerns where the cowboys, the good guys wore the white hats and the bad guys wore the dark hats. What John means is that where there's darkness, Light exposes truth, reality. So like when you were a kid and you were afraid of the dark and your mother or your father or whoever came to you and said, look, everything that is there in the light is the same as the stuff that's there in the dark. Nothing that's there in the light goes away, and nothing that isn't there in the light comes when it gets dark. The coffee table is always right where you left it. Even though you don't always maybe remember that. The laundry is still in your bedroom floor when you left it after you turned the lights out. The bathroom door is still where it always is. You just can't see it. So light doesn't change the truth. Light exposes the truth. And this is why Jesus, from the very beginning, is an enemy of the Herods of the world. Because there are some people, there are some beliefs, there are some actions, there are some forces that prefer the darkness for the cover that it provides from the truth. Specifically, people like Herod, whose rule is propped up by people's believing in his ultimate power and his ability to make them afraid, they resist the truth for fear that they will be exposed for what they really are. And this Herod is so deeply paranoid. This is Herod, who we know from history, put members of his own family to death when he felt that they were a threat to him. This is Herod, who was so afraid to let other people know that he was interested in what was happening in Bethlehem that he asked in secret for the chief priests and the scribes. He didn't want anybody to see that he had any insecurity. And so, as horrific as what Herod does really is, what Herod does is not a show of power, it's a show of weakness. Yeah. He's afraid of a baby. Of a baby. His own doubt about his own legitimacy is so strong that all it takes is for somebody to suggest, somebody he doesn't even know, somebody who came from a faraway land that he's never met before, to suggest that he might not be the king that he thinks he is. And all of a sudden, he sends for all his religious friends to tell him what he needs to know about this that's happening. So who are these chief priests and scribes that Herod calls to him to interpret the scriptures? Tell me what I should know. He says, what kind of religious leaders can be summoned to tell the king what he wants to hear and then be sent away without challenge or further question? In other words, why don't they have the boldness to ask Herod what he intends to do with this knowledge? One commentator says that when Matthew says all the chief priests and the scribes, he means that Herod called all the leaders of the religious establishment together, and it's something like calling all the Fortune 500 CEOs and their corporate accountants together. Another commentator says they're the intellectuals of the day, educated as intellectuals usually are, to serve those in power. They know their Bible, and like many who know the Bible in our day, they know how to read the Bible in a manner most useful to suit their ruler's desires. In other words, they have so little distance from Herod, they have been so seduced by Herod's power, they find themselves within Herod's shadowy darkness. The truth is so obscured for them that they don't have the courage to speak it to Herod. They even find ways to justify Herod as one with divine authority. So what we find to be true about people like Herod is that their bluster and their threatening and their conniving and their violence is not about the power they possess, it's about the power they don't possess. And so they create as much darkness, as many shadows as possible, to hide the truth that their power is propped up falsely. And then Jesus comes, and he shines a light on the limitations of that power. He blows their cover of darkness that they depend on. He liberates the souls and the spirits of the people. And the truth that Jesus exposes is that when people get swept up in a movement that empowers them to resist the coercive powers of fear and violence that people like Herod use, that they will not abide the violent unjust intrusion of Herod's. That when people get swept up and believe in the power of Jesus that he ultimately has, when they see the fragility of the power that Herod tries to claim, then they will not be co-opted. They will not be controlled. This is what Herod is profoundly afraid of. It's the thing that brings about infanticide, genocide in Bethlehem, and it is the thing that will put Jesus on his cross. And so if Herod is a foreshadowing of what will happen, then the wise men are a foreshadowing too of what will happen. They are a sign and a symbol of the expansive movement of God, that now something has fundamentally changed. And all the things that the people have learned about God's particular love for a particular people is actually going to become something that's universal and inclusive. That all of the lines that have been drawn around stranger, around foreigner, that those lines are about to disappear. So you have these strangers coming from faraway lands who know a truth that those who are right up against it can't see. And so they're the beginnings of this ministry to Gentiles and then to the ends of the earth, drawing in people of every kind along the way as they go. It's just water, I promise. They're among the first people, despite what Herod tries to do, they're among the first people to see through him. They see by the light. Once they are at the manger, they see the light that Jesus is shining into the world in which they live. And despite the cover that Herod tries to give, he tries to take on faithfulness. He tries to play at religion. Let me go and pay him homage when you found out where he is. They see through the disingenuousness of that. So one of my professors said that the journey to Bethlehem is the first countercultural act of the church, because they refused to get caught up in his intimidation and his struggle for power, even though it was all around them, even though Herod tried to draw them into it. Imagine if they could have come back through Jerusalem, and imagine what would have been available to them. Instead, their eyes are lifted to the heavens. Their gaze is fixed on the star, the light of Christ, which guides them. And Matthew says that when they arrive, they're filled with this great, great joy. And then Matthew says, they went home by a different road. And so being the church now, in a world where there are still Herods, to be the church is to follow the countercultural call that the Magi set for us. Because we can choose to go another way too. We don't have to go back through the world that Herod creates. This is the fundamental choice that the wise men have, because they have the freedom and ability to operate in both worlds, right? They have an audience with Herod. They have Herod's ear. They can go back and they can earn his trust. They can sit at the seat of power. They could be co-opted themselves. The wise men could operate in that world. So can Christians in America in 2017. So contrast that choice with the one that they make. To visit the throne, not the throne of Herod, who builds the most ostentatious temple he can, who surrounds himself with so much decadence to hide the fragility of his ego. Contrast that with the infant King Jesus, born in a backwater stable. Consider the circumstances into which he is born. Consider his parents, poor and unmarried. Consider his cradle. Consider his earliest friends and admirers, animals and vagabonds. Consider the contrast of his kingdom with that of Herod's. His kingdom is characterized by vulnerability, by solidarity and relationship with the poor, by self-sacrifice. And so the very essence of who Jesus is shines a light on the essence of who Herod is. And the reality is that the Herods of the world always try to extinguish whatever light they can when the truth is not very flattering. So, what do you do when, for all of Advent, you've been reading the promises of the prophets of a peaceable kingdom, of an end to death and suffering, the restoration of God's people, and then you enter into the spirit of celebration, believing that it has come in this infant Jesus, and fill your heart filled with hope and with peace and all the things that come at that season? What do you do then when you have not even put the decorations away, and already another intrusion of the violent, unjust world that we believe we were leaving behind rears its ugly head again? Jesus is not even a toddler. One of the writers I read this week wrote, he says, Jesus is born into a world in which children are killed and continue to be killed to protect the power of tyrants. So the promise and good news of Jesus doesn't undo the evil or the grief that we see around us, but it does make it possible, and this is the key, it makes it possible for followers of Jesus not to lie about the world that Jesus has redeemed. In other words, now we can tell the truth. We don't have to pretend that all of this stuff and the songs that we sing and the gifts that we open, that it all somehow makes things right. Things are not all right. And so it makes it possible for us to say simply, this is the truth about the world in which we live. This is the truth about the world to which Jesus comes. This is the truth about the world that Jesus loves enough to die for. I've been thinking some about constellations and how much of the light that we see is actually reflected light. You know, the moon is just reflected light. And the stars and even the sun, the light that lights up our world is not fresh. It's old. It's taken time to get to us. And so I think sometimes maybe our calling is to be reflectors of the light that Jesus has shined into the world, reflecting truth, shining a light on the dark and shadowy places to say, no, actually, this is the truth about the way God has called us to live together. This is the truth about ways we have fallen short of how God has called us to live together. This is the truth about how I have had a part in the ways that this world is broken. This is the truth about how I am willing to work for the healing of this world, to shine and reflect the light of Christ that has shone into our own hearts and exposed the truth about who we are and who we are not, and to reflect that into a world where sometimes shining light is not popular. And there will be people who would rather you didn't do it. And so the call of those of us entering into this new year is to follow in the footsteps of the Magi, who do not stay in Bethlehem, no matter how much they would have liked. They have to go home by another road to show a different way, to become outposts, to become an oasis, to become reflectors of the light that they have seen in the manger. And when that road gets difficult for us, I pray that we will remember the words of John, who says, light has come into the world, and this light was the light of all people. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.